preach that at least lands on somebody, although that can be dangerous in times like these. I try not to do that, don't worry. You don't need to be afraid. How about I pray and ask for God to help us to hear and understand his word? Father, we pray for your help this morning and ask that, God, that in your mercy that we might hear from you. Recognize that it is mediated, it comes through a human being, a fallible human being. And yet, as far as the words that I speak this morning are in accordance with your word, that explain your word, then they are your words and it's your voice to your people. And so, Father, I pray that you prepare hearts to be able to receive that this morning, that they would be blessed and encouraged, that all of us would be shaped and formed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the name Michael Guglielmucci before. Many of you probably haven't. Unfortunately, he was famous for all the wrong reasons. Originally, he was a famous pastor in Adelaide, and he wrote a number of hit songs that were played in churches all across the country and across the world. But what really sort of shot him into the spotlight was his battle with cancer. There's a video that you can even see on YouTube now where he's singing the song that he wrote called Healer, about how God is a miraculous healer, and he's got like an oxygen sort of thing on through his nose. And he raised heaps of money in the process, but all of it was a lie. He didn't actually have cancer. He faked it for years. Why would somebody do something like that? Now, he says that he had an addiction. He had a sin issue, and that instead of facing it directly, instead of owning up and confessing his sin, he hid it behind a disease. Now, most of us, when we sin, we hide it in more subtle ways than that. But Michael Guglielmucci went big. And I'm not picking on him. I wouldn't even use his name if it wasn't sort of a story that was already out there. But I think his life provides for us an important warning, because he did something I think we all do. You think, I've never done that. I've never pretended to have a terminal illness in order to cover up for my sin. But you think, what led him to do that? What led him to bring shame on the church in that way? Isn't it because he was afraid of being transparent? Afraid of being honest about his sin? He was afraid of people not seeing him as perfect. He was afraid of inviting help in. And I think he was also afraid of taking responsibility. He didn't want to own up. He didn't admit that his sin was his own sin and that it was his alone. That under God, it was his responsibility to do something about it. See, those two things, not willing to be, being afraid of being transparent and being afraid of responsibility, personal responsibility, are two things that are common to us all. Maybe not all of us have sinned in quite such a way, but all of us have tried to hide our sins from others, and all of us have tried to blame something else or someone else for our sin. And all people do that because people have always done that, because it started in the Garden of Eden. It started with the fall. My first point this morning, we're just going to focus on verses 8 to 13, but my first point is that we fell with Adam and Eve from transparency. Immediately after eating the fruit, let's actually have a look at verses 8 and 10 again, 8 through 10. And it says this, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Immediately after eating the fruit, Adam and Eve hear God walking. And the word that is used here tells us that there was a custom of God to walk in the garden. God regularly took a stroll in the garden. You might be thinking, so? What's the point with that? Well, you see, it was a common thing for Adam and Eve to bump into God. It was a common thing for them to be walking in the garden and just to see God. They came face to face with God and they did not die. These verses are a window into the relationship between God and man. They had perfect fellowship. Man was safe in the presence of God. God could walk and be in their presence. It's the same term that's used for God's presence in the temple. But this is unique. There's nothing getting in the way of this relationship. It's an unmediated relationship with the Lord God. There's no sacrifice needed in order for them to come into God's presence. It's full relationship. It's perfect fellowship. Which is why what happens in chapter 3 is so devastating. For the first time, man hides from God. You see, up until this point, the sound of God walking in the garden was a delight to Adam and Eve. It was a joy to them. And now it drives them into hiding. That perfect fellowship has been broken. And man and woman, Adam and Eve, they absurdly hide behind a tree, thinking they can hide from God. And God gives them the opportunity to confess. He says, "Where are you? Where are you?" in verse 9. Now, of course, God knows where they are. They haven't hidden successfully from God. In chapter 4, we know that God gives the same choice to Cain and says, "Where is your brother?" And Cain says, "I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper, am I?" And God says, "No, his blood cries out to me." God knows where Adam and Eve are. He's all-knowing, and yet he gives them this chance. And Adam fails the first test. He talks around the issue. He says, "I heard you walking in the garden, and because I was naked, I hid." Neatly omitting the big problem that he and Eve ate the fruit. But God knows immediately, doesn't he? "Who told you," he says in verse 11, "who told you that you were naked?" You know, nakedness was once not a thing of shame, but it's become shameful, and so they hide. But the God who can see to the end of time has no problem seeing through a tree. A bit of bark is not enough to hide their sin. Some leaves are not enough to hide them from the eyes of God. It's absurd. But what strikes me about this episode is that nothing has changed. Thousands of years of time have passed, but we're still basically the same. The first response to being caught in sin is to hide. The natural response to shame is to hide. We had a Labrador called Molly, and whenever something bad would happen, she would try to get as far away from it as possible. If she had an accident inside or whatever it was, she'd get as far away from it as she could to try and pretend that she had nothing to do with it. "It wasn't me," it's like her eyes were saying. "Can't blame me." And we think how ridiculous, you know, silly Adam and Eve want to hide, but a fig leaf is not going to cut it, is it? A tree branch is not going to hide them from God. No, if they really want to hide, well, they should take a lesson from us. They should delete their browser history. I mean, if they really want to hide, maybe they should not come to church. If they really want to hide from God, then maybe they should fill their lives with busyness and with distractions. Maybe if they really want to hide, what they should do is pray really loudly just to cover up whatever's going on. Or not pray at all and think, if I avoid God, then I won't have to admit my sin. We think we can hide from God by not praying. But just like a fig leaf, just like a tree, these things cannot hide us from the God who sees all things, who knows all things, who knows every thought we've ever had and has seen every deed. All of them are exposed to him. There are no secrets. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, I've got a slide. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's no safe place in all creation to hide. There is no way to hide from God, deleting browser histories, not praying, not coming to church. None of these ways are successful ways to hide. There's only one way to truly hide from God successfully, and that's in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4 says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Something that we need to really grab a hold on to, I think, as we go into 2021, is that if we are in Christ, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that there is no need for shame. There is no requirement for fig leaves. There's no need for tree branches. If we confess our sins to God and trust that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then we no longer have any shame. We are hidden in Christ, and therefore we no longer need to fear being transparent with others, being transparent with our God. We don't need to hide anymore. The second point and final point is that we also fell from responsibility when Adam and Eve fell. Have a look at verses 11 to 13. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You notice that even though Adam gets called out, God gives him an opportunity to own up. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Adam has an opportunity here to own up to what he's done, to admit his sin, to confess it to God. But he fails again, and he shifts the blame. The woman. It's the woman's fault. And you'll notice that the woman does the same thing. She says, it's the serpent's fault. One of the first things lost, apart from innocence, is personal responsibility. Once again, what appears naive and childlike, she made me do it, is the first example in the Bible of something that we all do, and that is to shift blame for stuff we've done onto something or someone else. There's a woman called Jessica Gomez in 2017. She sued Jelly Belly. You know what Jelly Belly jelly beans are? She sued them because she said they had deceitful packaging. There were a product they were selling called sports beans, and she thought because they were called sports beans that they were good for her. And instead of reducing weight, she put on weight. She thought that the packaging said evaporated cane juice was a healthy product, but in fact it's just sugar. Her case was dismissed. There was a Russian man in 2016 who sued Bethesda Games. There's a game called Fallout 4, and he said that it ruined his life. As a result of playing this game, he lost his job, he lost his wife, he lost all of his friends. And he was suing for damages amounting to $7,000. Apparently, $7,000 was enough to cover all of his losses. Now, that's an example of two people not taking responsibility. And we laugh, but it's something that we've all done. We've all shifted blame onto somebody else. If my spouse hadn't said that thing, I wouldn't have been so angry. If my kids were better behaved, they just got it when I told them to, if they just did what I told them to do, I'd be less stressed. If I had a better job, if I earned more money, then I wouldn't be so jealous of others. if my spouse behaved differently or dressed differently or talked to me differently, then I wouldn't be so tempted. If I weren't so busy, if I weren't just so flat out, I'd read my Bible more. Watch out, because all of that is blame shifting. I mean, the first thing is it doesn't really help. We can't really control other people. We can only control our own behavior. But secondly, it's not taking responsibility. God's calling us to man up, to woman up, to take ownership and not be a victim of circumstance. And with God's help, you can control your life. But we won't if we, like Adam, try to shift blame onto another person. Not take responsibility for our own failings and try and move it onto someone else. But what's happening in this chapter is even worse than that. You see, Adam's not just blaming the woman. Can you see that he doesn't just say, the woman gave me the fruit and I ate, in verse 12? He says, the woman you gave me. The woman you put here with me gave me the fruit and I ate. He doesn't just shift blame to the woman, he doesn't shift blame to Eve, he shifts the blame to God and says, it's your fault, God. If you hadn't put the woman here, then none of this would have happened. How quickly things have changed in the life of Adam and Eve. Where beforehand they looked forward to spending time with God. The sound of God walking in the garden was a beautiful sound to them, and now that relationship is so degraded that Adam is now accusing God of sin and saying, you stuffed up. Responsibility has died completely because Adam discovered something I think that all of us have discovered, that even when there's nobody else to blame, we can always still blame God. Even when there's no one else to say that it's their fault, we can still say, God made me this way. If God hadn't made me like this, if God hadn't given me these children or not given me children, if God hadn't given me this job, if God hadn't given me this spouse, if God hadn't given me this brain, then none of this would have happened. So really, it's God's fault. And when we think that, we join Adam in the greatest blasphemy of all, of accusing God of evil, saying that he made us sin. And really, when we think something like that, or even if we say something like that out loud, I think what should happen is there should be this boom from heaven. A thunderclap should blow us off our feet, and a voice from heaven should in that moment come to us and say, how dare you? How dare you attribute evil to a perfect and holy God? Have you no fear of God to say such a thing as that, to blame God, to say that God is the author of sin? And what should happen is a lightning bolt would strike us down where we stand. That's what should happen when we fail to take responsibility, when we blame God for our sin. But instead of God striking us down, when we don't take responsibility, when we attribute sin to a holy God, he instead takes responsibility. God takes responsibility for our sin. He takes the blame for our sin. We did nothing wrong. He sends the perfect Son of God to the cross so that all of our sin can be put on him. And with those final words, with Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. What is finished? Blame. Blame is finished. There's nothing to shift anymore because there's no blame left. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In a real sense, all of our blame has already been shifted onto Jesus. And so there's no need to hide anymore. There's no need to be afraid of honesty and transparency and confession. There's no need to point the finger anymore. There's no need to shift blame onto others or God because sin has been dealt with once and for all by Jesus on the cross. I don't know what he's doing now, but I hope that Michael Guglielmucci understands that.
I hope all of us can understand that we won't let a fear of being honest and open before others and before God cause us to go into a spiral of sin, and know that Jesus on the cross shifted all the blame we deserve onto himself. There is no shame left. There is no condemnation left. All sin taken away by Jesus. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. We pray that we'd understand that we don't need to be afraid of coming to you. You know everything we've done. You see it all. We can't hide from you. And yet so often we do. I pray, Father, that we'd understand that sin has been taken away already by Christ. That we just need to come to you in confession and know that you've taken care of all of our sins, past, present, and future. May we understand that there's no blame left to shift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.